can hear me. As Dave said, we're just going to take time to turn to God's Word. This is the last in our series for a while on the Book of 1 Samuel. It was just so great to hear the kids being taught that every part of the Bible points to Jesus, and we can know about Jesus from every part. And that's our conviction, our belief, that every part of Scripture contains God's message for us. And so that's part of the reason why we went into the Old Testament and are looking at 1 Samuel, and we've got to chapter 7. So I'm going to read, and then we'll just pray again before we crack on. So 1 Samuel chapter 7. The ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim for a long time, 20 years in all. Then all the people of Israel turned back to the Lord. So Samuel said to all the Israelites, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashereths, and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the Philistines put away their Baals and Ashereths and served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you." When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted, and they confessed, "We have sinned against the Lord." Now Samuel was serving as leader of Israel at Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that all Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. When the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines, and they said to Samuel, "Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines." Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and sacrificed it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage in battle. But that day, the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them all along the way to a point below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." And so the Philistines were subdued, and they stopped invading Israel's territory. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. The towns from Ekron to Gath and the Philistines, that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to Israel. And Israel delivered the neighboring territory from the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel continued as leader all the days of his life. From year to year, he went on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel in all those places. But he always went back to Ramah, where his home was. And there he also held court for Israel. And there he built an altar there to the Lord. Amen. This is God's word. Let's just pray before we start. Holy Spirit, we are convinced that you speak to us through your revealed word. And we just pray, Lord, that we would hear your voice this morning speaking into our lives, that we would have open hearts to hear. And we just ask for your blessing. We pray for your blessing over the children as well. And we thank you for them. We thank you for their memorizing of Scripture and your words. And we pray that that would carry through into their lives as adults, and that they would always remember your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, I want to consider this passage under the title, "The Leader We All Need." The leader we all need. As a church, we've been seeking a pastor for some time, someone to lead us. But this next passage in 1 Samuel challenges us to think about what we want from a leader. What are we looking for in a leader? And where do we want to be led The character of Samuel has been absent from the story of this book for three chapters. We've seen Israel's spiritual leaders, Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, all struck down under God's judgment. The Ark of the Covenant, representing Yahweh's presence with his people, was stolen by the Philistines. And although it was returned, Yahweh's presence and the word still remains absent. And we pick up the story here 20 years later. Samuel is back in the scene. He's older, and now he's leading Israel as the last of the judges before the monarchy begins with King Saul. So that's our trajectory. This period in Israel's history can be described as a theocracy. They had no king but God himself. And their human leader, Samuel, God's servant, he fulfilled three roles in this story. Since he was a boy, God had spoken through Samuel to Eli. He'd spoken through Samuel to Eli and the people of Israel. He delivered God's message of judgment on Eli and the nation as a prophet. So Samuel was a prophet. And we read in chapter 4 that the prophetic word of Samuel came to all Israel. He was recognized as a prophet. But now, 20 years on, Samuel also fulfilled the role of spiritual judge. He told the people how they must turn back to Yahweh, abandoning their other gods and serving him only. Then he assembled the people as a priest and led them in a national ceremony of repentance and confession. But the Philistines heard about this gathering and came out in force to attack their weaker neighbor. So as leader, Samuel did not take the role of military king and lead them into battle. No. Instead, the people asked Samuel to pray for God's deliverance on their behalf. So Samuel, as priest, sacrificed an offering and asked for God's deliverance. Yahweh immediately answered Samuel's prayer and rescued his people with a supernatural display of his power. A thunderstorm drove the attacking army into a panic so that the Israelite men could destroy them. And so as leader, Samuel then erected a memorial stone so that the people would remember Yahweh's deliverance. And the story closes with a summary of the rest of Samuel's life as a judge on circuit in Israel. So in every aspect, Samuel was the leader Israel needed. So this morning I want to look at three aspects of Samuel's leadership from this passage. First, the prophet the people needed. Second, the judge the people needed. And third, the priest the people needed. And for us, we're going to try and apply this part of God's word to ourselves. The people needed Samuel to lead them towards God. But do we need to be led towards God? What does a leader like that look like? What do we need from a leader? And more widely, when or where is God's Spirit leading us through these words in 1 Samuel? So firstly, Samuel was the prophet the people needed. In those days in Israel's history, the word of Yahweh to his people was rare. God had revealed himself to his covenant people at the time of Moses through his laws and through the sacrificial system at the tabernacle. But after they settled in the promised land, the people repeatedly drifted away from Yahweh and worshipped other things. In chapter 2, we saw the spiritual state of the leaders of the country. They were meant to be leading the people in God's holy laws, but instead they were violating them, abusing the worship of God, and being openly immoral. But then we have Samuel. God chose to speak through Samuel, his prophet. And what message did he give? Judgment. We saw last week in chapters 5 and 6, the judgment prophesied by Samuel came true. And now in chapter 7, verse 2, we start by asking, what effect did God's heavy hand of judgment have? Were the people any closer to God? The ESV translates verse 2 like this: a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. To lament means to mourn, to grieve the loss of something. The people were lamenting after the Lord. This was the effect of God's hand of judgment. The people recognized and were sorrowful about their separation for God, their separation with God, but it stopped there. My wider family are in Scotland. Perhaps you have family living abroad or far away. The longer you're separated from the people you love, the stronger the desire is to see them again. It's like part of you needs to be set right or reconnected, isn't it? Well, there's a growing sense in Israel over these 20 years that outwardly everything might seem to be going fine. But the spiritual separation from God caused a deeper and deeper sadness in the people. And that sadness grew louder and louder until it was unavoidable. The people were sorrowful. They lamented. I wonder, is this you this morning? Do you feel distant from God? Questioning if he's even there? God seems silent, not involved in your life, not speaking to you in any tangible way, even if you read your Bible and pray. To you, I'd say, let this text show you the path back to God. You do not have to lament separation from God. God made you for relationship, for deep connection with him. Although our natural sin tries to detach ourselves from his influence, he's made a way back into perfect relationship with him, if we want. Sometimes we talk about God feeling distant from us, as if he's gone away and we have to wait for him to come back to us again. Well, that's not how this passage tells it. The Israelites wanted to be close to God. They were sorrowful about their sin and lamented their separation from God. But being sad about your failings and sin is not enough. A.W. Tozer writes this about our closeness to God. We have as much of God as we actually want. We have as much of God as we actually want. God is not limited in his ability for close relationship with us. He's not distant. The barriers to closeness with God are all of our own making. And this text is going to show us how to break them down. It took a leader like Samuel to show these people the way back into relationship with God. They were simply stuck in the mud. They knew God had judged them. They were sad about their separation from God. But what was missing? If it is true that we have as much of God as we actually want, what is stopping these people from experiencing a close relationship with God? Well, this is where we see the second aspect of Samuel's leadership. He was the judge the people needed. Verse 2 in the NIV says, all the people of Israel turned back to the Lord. Well, this sounds great. Finally, after 20 years, the people are ready to accept Yahweh as their God and worship him again. The people have turned back to the Lord. They're sorry for their sins. Fantastic. Verse 2 says, or how does Samuel respond? How does Samuel respond to this? He responds with skepticism. He responds with a condition. Read verse 2. If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of all the foreign gods and Ashereths and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only. You might think that the prophet of God would accept the people turning back to the Lord. But instead, Samuel takes on the role of judge. He leads the people from an outward acceptance of God to a place of absolute surrender to him. Samuel judges their hearts and gives this verdict. You say that you are returning to the Lord. You say you are sorrowful for your sin. You are lamenting your separation from God. If this is the case, then do this. And he gives three conditions. One, rid yourselves of the foreign gods. 2, commit yourselves to the Lord. And 3, serve him only. Samuel wasn't so taken by the people's desire to be connected with God to overlook the inconvenient, sinful practices that lingered in their lives. He judged the people with truth and honesty, and he tested their repentance to see if it was genuine. This was exactly what they needed. The first commandment God gave his people was, "You shall have no other gods besides me." And what does Jesus say is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind. Samuel tested the genuineness of their repentance by asking the people to act, to change their behavior. It was not enough to be sad about their sin. Sure, they were sad about their sin and desired to turn to God on some level, but were their hearts divided? Did they also want to keep their options open with other gods, to continue to worship them on the side as well? How do we know the Israelites truly repented deep down in their conscience? Verse 4 says, they put away their Baals and Asherahs, their other gods, and served the Lord only. Why was Samuel the leader that the people needed? Because he rightly judged their hearts and showed them the path from simply being sorry for their sins to wholehearted, genuine repentance and surrender. They went from lamenting their separation from Yahweh to knowing his forgiveness, his rescue. Even after 20 years, this made all the difference. And what about us? What if we judge ourselves lightly? What if we accept the basic desire for God without the action required to get rid of everything else besides God in our hearts? Through this text, the Holy Spirit must lead us to trust, to truly judge our divided loyalties. We need a leader like Samuel who does not settle for an outward acceptance of Christianity, but who leads us to truly judging our hearts so that we can go deeper with God. We have as much of God as we actually want. Like the Israelites, I am a self-piteous sinner. I look at the sin of my life and I do sorrow and lament. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner, that I've displeased God with my life choices. I do want God in my life. I want him to be the most important thing. But do I want him exclusively? Are there other things that I feel I also have a right to hold on to? God couldn't ask me to give up my career progression, my current salary, my taste in TV programs, my pet hates and gossip. God can't expect me not to have my own way sometimes, to act for my own best interest, my comfort, my happiness. I can hold on to some of my old ways. After all, that's what makes me who I am. God can't ask me to give up my right arm or my right hand, can he? Samuel put a condition on the Israelites who were turning back to God. Jesus puts a condition on anyone who would follow him. In Matthew chapter 5, if your hand causes you to stumble, even your stronger hand, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Your right hand might be a good thing, a useful thing, the best thing you have, but is holding on to that one thing keeping you from fully surrendering to God? Is something preventing you from genuinely repenting, from pouring out everything before God in total abandon? Samuel was a truthful judge. We need a leader who is not afraid to judge our hearts, to challenge repentance, because without it, we will be left in lament and sorrow without any path to forgiveness. Be honest with yourself. Judge your heart this morning. Don't be sorrowful about your sin without any action. As Samuel told the Israelites, rid yourselves of any other gods in your life. Commit yourself wholeheartedly to the Lord and serve him only. If you are seeking God, know that we have as much of God as we actually want. Thirdly and finally, Samuel was the priest the people needed. Samuel led the repentant people who were truly seeking God to Mizpah in verses 5 and 6. He led them in repentance and confessing their sin. By fasting and pouring out water before the Lord, they were demonstrating that their hearts were more hungry for God than for food. They were more thirsty for God than for water. Genuine repentance means total dependence and faith in God. As if to say, there is no thing, there is no drink, there is no food, there's no pleasure, there's no sin, there's no other idol in my life that I am willing to hold on to if it stops me from being close to God. By faith, they abandoned their other commitments, their other gods, anything other than Yahweh, and that anything other that they had built their lives around. They dismantled themselves. They sacrificed everything in their lives to the surpassing greatness of knowing Yahweh. This was done in faith that God would deliver them from their sin and their destruction by their enemies. Well, what happened next? God immediately tested their faith. As they were worshiping, as they were seeking him, God permitted the Philistine army to come within striking distance. What kind of a God does that? At this, the climax of the story, the people plead with Samuel in verse 7 as their priest, their mediator, through whom they approach Yahweh to ask him for deliverance. Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us. As priest, Samuel stood in the gap between the people and God. He was their go-between, their mediator. At this time of crisis, the Philistines closing in to attack, what does Samuel do? He takes a lamb and he offers it as a sacrifice of atonement for the sin of the people. He prioritizes getting right with God before even getting weapons out to defend themselves. Samuel recognizes that if the people are not right with God, their first need is actually not the protection from the approaching army. Jesus' words to his disciples in Matthew 10, verse 28 seem relevant here. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Samuel the priest prayed to God for the forgiveness of their sins and the deliverance of the Philistines. Well, Jesus often demonstrated that someone's sins were forgiven, something that can't really be seen or witnessed, by carrying out a visible miracle, didn't he? Like healing the crippled man. He said, your sins are forgiven. But to demonstrate that, he healed him. Well, here, God demonstrates that Samuel's priestly sacrifice of atonement, his prayer for the forgiveness of the people, has been heard. The miracle of a thunderstorm, the visible miracle of a thunderstorm, demonstrates Yahweh's acceptance of their repentance, his forgiveness. This supernatural event throws the attacking army into a panic, and they're defeated. Samuel, in the rest of this passage, does more as a leader. In verse 12, he erects a memorial so that the people will be reminded to return to Yahweh in years to come. And in verse 15 to 17, he faithfully leads Israel as judge for the rest of his days. So that's Samuel, a great leader, a prophet, a judge, a priest. But there have been many great leaders in history. What's the point of focusing on Samuel's life in particular? What relevance does it have to me today? The book of 1 Samuel is not a biography. It was written for a purpose. Samuel's leadership as a priest foreshadows, points forward in time to the greater eternal priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Through this narrative, we catch a glimpse of the unchanging Yahweh and what he is like. And we see echoes of Jesus in Samuel's priestly role for all who have faith in him. This chapter calls us to repent in the same way as the Israelite people did. And like the Israelites, we can be struck in our sorrow. We can be stuck in our sorrow for our sin without any way out. We can be stuck in the mud. We lament that God seems distant from us, but we don't have a way to reach him. But like Samuel, Jesus is our mediator, our priestly leader, who will not stop crying out in intercession for us. He is our go-between. He stands in the gap between us and God. Samuel sacrificed a lamb to atone for the sins of the people. Jesus was that lamb. He sacrificed himself once for all so that God can forgive your sin once for all time, past, present, and future. The Israelites had faith in Yahweh's deliverance. And if you will put your wholehearted faith in the same God, if you surrender everything to him, he has promised to forgive your sin and rescue you from the coming judgment. Samuel pointed, led, and directed the people to God. When we consider our leaders, we should ask if they do the same thing. Do they direct glory to God? Do they direct us to worship him and depend on him? But Jesus is the ultimate leader we need to follow. He leads us out of our sin and misery and into new life in him. Let us surrender to him. Let us follow him. Let's worship him. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you for these words that are recorded for our benefit. We thank you for the story and the drama of them. And we thank you for the deeper meaning, the way that they point to Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would glorify you because of this story, because of who it points to. We thank you that you are our priest. You stand in the gap, that you never stop making intercession for us. And we thank you that you are the sacrificial lamb that shed your blood, that gave your body so that our sin could be forgiven. And so we come to you, Lord Jesus. We hold nothing back. We give ourselves to you in total surrender. There is no one beside you. And we ask that you would accept our worship, that you would take our lives, and that you would help us to serve you in every way that we can. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if we could just sing one song, The Lord's My Shepherd, 1008. 1008. We think about who leads us, who guides us. We have God's word, we have his spirit, and he leads us to pastures new.